Return with me in your Bible, please, for the reading of the text for our consideration this morning. In Joshua's record, chapter 15, and a brief account recorded from verse 13 through verse 20. Joshua 15, and beginning to read the accounting given in verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmon, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, and although that is not an inaccurate translation, that same word is translated in other places, dry. Thou hast given me a dry land. Give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. We come again to this record of a faithful generation. We come to seek to find in the inspired record the lessons which our Lord would teach to his people of all ages in order to the making us also a faithful generation. We come now this morning to that part of the 15th chapter, verses 13 through 20. Especially, which holds for us a very special interest by virtue of the very unique and powerful story recorded for us there. Here is a record with all those elements that fires the human mind and thrills the human heart. Here is a story of war. War against unimaginable odds. Here is a story of love's conquest. A story of marriage and domestic struggle. Here is a record of filial honor at its best. And parental love at its most exalted heights. But above all, here is a record of the triumph of grace. A stirring display of God-honoring obedience. And a magnanimous portrayal of God-exalted covenant blessing seldom recorded anywhere else in the Bible as recorded here. This is a glorious record indeed. Many have been the critics of this scene, some criticizing Caleb's actions as being rash and reckless, some criticizing Othniel, and even Aksa. Some have said of Aksa that she was exercising cupidity and criminally defective in character. I won't tell you who said that. But I could not disagree more. Here is a scene full of holy passion, holy zeal, holy resolve, and finally, holy blessings. Not only to these, but to generations of their posterity. In few places have I found the commentaries to be more disappointing than in this text. What then are we to learn here? Well, let us first recapture the scene before our minds. You remember that here we've come in this chapter to the details of Joshua's work in assigning the land boundaries to the tribes of Israel, beginning as we saw last week with the tribe of Judah. Within that tribe is this family of Caleb. The events in this portion we take up here today was actually begun, as you'll remember, all the way back in chapter 14 and verse 6. Then scripture says, the children of Judah came unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me. And then the record unfolds how that he reminds Joshua that God, through Moses, had given him this place, had given him this land, had given him this possession. We come over now to chapter 15, and now in our text here in chapter 15, here is Caleb finally taking the possession God had given him. Chapter 14, verse 12 and 13 especially. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Israel according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua. And he lays out the boundary. Caleb, it takes possession. And now in our text, here, as I've hinted already, is a story filled with every holy emotion, every holy unction capable to the human heart. The telling of it, however, as you noticed in the scripture, is in very terse and parsed language, the language of a condensed history, and therefore, in my opinion, must require the time and effort to unpack its scenes in order to draw out the sweet nectar from this, dare I use the phrase, dried flower of historical narrative. Set then these scenes before your mind again, and we shall easily glean the vast redemptive themes that everywhere fragrance the sacred ground, if you have eyes of faith to see. It will be my design, my method, as it has been in other places in our study of this book. It will be my design to extract from these records lessons, and specifically by viewing those persons involved in the record. We have here this morning Othniel, a young man of war. We have Aksa, a young woman of promise. We have Caleb, an old man of power. And from these we hope to extract to our hearts lessons for a faithful generation. So then, first, let us examine the record of Othniel. The record here of Othniel is shockingly short. He is actually named only once, verse 17, and only referenced once more, verse 18, without even being named. And yet, in the brevity of this short record, we learn much. Othniel, you remember, hears of a challenge from dear old Caleb. He sends out this challenge and the prize that is tendered for the man who rises up equal to the challenge. Caleb says, the man that will take down this location, the man that will take down these giants and take for me this city, I will give him my daughter to wife, if he will take this city. Othniel, rising up in this text of Scripture, in the historical record, rising up out of apparent nothingness, no particular notoriety. He's not the son of some great man whose name we're all going to recognize. He's just a young warrior who hears a challenge set out. And he notes from whom this challenge is sent. Caleb. And when he hears the challenge, and he hears what the reward is, and he sees the man who sets it out, he rises to the occasion to take the challenge. So we find in Othniel, and I give it to you as a statement of point, if you please. We find in Othniel a young man whose heart is set on noble purposes and exercised in preparation to great future usefulness. Heart is set, I said, set to noble purposes and exercised in preparation to great future usefulness. Here before him is a mountain occupied, and dare I say the word, I have it in my notes, we could even say a mountain literally infested with giants. Giants which had, we know from earlier records in Joshua, the earlier records tell us that these giants had already been unseated before by Joshua's armies. But they've returned stronger and more fierce and more determined than ever, here they are, occupying this mountain. Here is a reward set before him. He sees the mountain. He hears the reward. There is a reward set before this young man, which every young male in Israel would surely covet and could only dream of possessing, the daughter of nothing less than Caleb. Here is a crossroads in this young man's life, which would sober the heart and stagger the soul of any right-thinking young man. Here before him lay a decision on which the issues of his entire lifetime lay. Right here. With this challenge is the potential for a lifetime of glorious, manly usefulness, or the end of life itself. What will he do? What will he do? I don't think my portrayal of it has been exaggerated. Put yourself there! Put yourself there! This young man is at the greatest, most significant crossroad in his entire life! He hears the challenge. He hears the promise. What will he do? Verse 18. Sorry. Verse 17. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? Took it. This young man looked at the proposition, looked at the challenge, looked at the potential for the gain and for loss, and he set his heart on a noble purpose. The very brevity of these words seems to imply no hesitation, no lingering, no reluctance. All he needed was to see the sphere of nobility of the thing. And he was immediately committed to it. Oh, listen to me. Listen to me, young men. Come here and learn a lesson. Come here and learn a lesson. Set your soul on noble purposes and never flinch to rush forward and achieve them. Never hesitate. Never flinch. Oh, blessed be our Lord. Someone might have said to Othniel that day, "Oh, Othniel, man, this is a thing that's fraught with peril. This is a course that may well end your young life. This is a cause surrounded by hazard and freighted with failure." Othniel said, "Yes, but it's noble. And I may never be so near anything so noble in the rest of my life." And the scripture simply says, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, a brother of Caleb, took it. Oh, hallelujah! Never, he might have said, never have I or am I likely ever again to be so near such a noble cause. If I die, what of it? I will die in nobility. Oh, as in the story of the sailor who's caught in crashing waves. I'm sure you've heard this before. You know the custom, the manner of sailors in the days of sailing ships. When a sailor is caught in crashing waves and violent storms, and there's no possibility with human strength to survive it, and he takes and he lashes himself to the mast to weather out the storm. And when the storm is past, he's still there because he lashed himself to the mast. Oh, young men, listen to me. Little young men, bigger young men, older young men. Listen to me this morning. Lash yourself to noble purposes and set out to conquer or die. Lash yourself to noble purposes. Never hesitate or die. Could I just suggest, lash yourself to holiness. When the giants of lust and corruption are occupying the high ground around you, lash yourself to holiness. Tie yourself to purity when the giants of carnality are fortified in the cities all around you. Fortified, I said, in the cities all around you. Lash yourself to purity. Lash yourself to knowledge when the giants of ignorance reign in the darkness of the culture all around you. Lash yourself to light and knowledge. Lash yourself to obedience when every giant around you is calling you to rebellion. Lash yourself to obedience. Oh, lash yourself to the hard road when the unmanly giants of weakness and passivity are lurking on the walls of compromise. Lash yourself to the hard road. Commit yourself to it. I said, lash yourself to noble purposes and be a man. Don't let this perverted feminist culture of degenerates rob you of your God-given right to nobility. Look at Othniel and learn. I love that text. It just says he took it. First Peter 1 and 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought. Oh, be like that dreadful army that Joel described in Joel chapter 2 and verse 7. You young men, be like that dreadful army Joel was describing when he said, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every man on his ways, and they shall not break rank. Gird up your loins. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, says Paul. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men and be strong. Lash yourself to noble purposes, to righteousness, to godliness. Do it young, do it quick, and stand on it. Set yourself to noble courses and let nothing pull you off. How well did Samuel Davies say it when he was preaching in Hanover County, Virginia, in April the 17th of 1755, preaching to a bunch of new recruits, young soldiers. He took his text from 2 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 12 that says, "Be of good courage and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God." Here old Davies said, courage is an essential character of a good soldier. But he qualified it, listen. He said, not a savage, ferocious violence. Not a foolhardy insensibility to danger, or a headstrong rashness to rush into it. Not a fury of inflamed passion broke loose from the government of reason. Boy, I like that expression. Inflamed passion broke loose from the government of reason. No, that's not what he's calling for. He said, but a calm, deliberate, rational courage. A steady, judicial, thoughtful fortitude. The courage of a man and not of a tiger. Such a temper as Addison describes with so much justice when he writes to the famous Marlborough, and he says these words, whose courage dwelt not in a troubled flood of mounting spirits and fermenting blood, but lodged in the soul with virtues overruled, inflamed by reason and by reason cooled. Oh, I'm just telling you. Young men, listen. Set yourself to noble purposes. I said earlier that Othniel's choice made preparations for his future service. Because you see, when we get over to Judges chapter 3 and verse 9, we read these words. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer. And the children of Israel who delivered them, his name was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Get over to Judges chapter 3. Over in Joshua 4:15, this young warrior heard a challenge. He recognized it instantly, the nobility of it. And he did not hesitate to lash himself to this noble purpose, live or die. God was preparing a deliverer for Israel. Hear me, young man. Set yourself to noble purposes. While you're filled with the vigor of youth today, and God will prepare you for service of deliverance to Israel tomorrow. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this. Said this was a test. This test was designed not only to draw out the latent powers in Othniel, but to further exercise those powers in him who was later to be Israel's deliverer. Your exercise in nobility today in your youth is nothing but exercise to equip you and prepare you for service tomorrow. When you hear the call from the Word of God, when you hear the call, not of Caleb, but of God Himself, the God of Caleb, when you hear the call to nobility, I plead with you this morning, rush out and embrace it with vigor and take it, as Othniel did. Here's a lesson for young men. But now, secondly, this morning, let us look quickly. I give you a lesson from Aksa. Here is a virtuous young woman whose heart is settled in noble practices. Remember I said Othniel was a young man whose heart was set in noble purposes. I give you Aksa, a young woman whose heart is settled in noble practices. Exercise, by the way, in plans for future blessedness for her family and beyond. Look at verse 17. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. He gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water." I would have us learn a lesson here in a virtuous young woman whose heart is settled in noble practices. Exercised in plans for future blessedness for her family and far beyond. Here is a young woman whose heart was settled in noble practices. Can I just give them to you? List them for you? First of all, she was practiced in submission to her father. Practiced. There is no mention in this text of Caleb consulting with her in all these arrangements. Now, you can make of that what you will. I'm just telling you, there's nothing in this record that he consulted her in these matters. Because, you see, her heart had learned to safely and fully trust in his wisdom, in his love. And she owns no cause but his. Oh, can I just let that soak? You young girls, young women, I said she's settled in noble practices. And one is, she's settled in the practice of submission to her father. Because her heart has learned to safely and fully trust him, his wisdom, his love. And because of it, she owns no cause but his. Whew. Well, that's... The text simply says, if I could extract these phrases in order, the text simply says, he gave his daughter to wife. And in that divine simplicity, all of her confidence, all of her trust, all of her duty is laid out in clear display. The This must surely have been the standing practice and long-held nature of her obedience. She had long ago come to understand that his only and constant care was her well-being and interest, and armed with that conviction, she waits his bidding. We'd be living in a better world if young ladies would learn that. Oh, look here. Look here, my young lady friends. Look here and learn to settle your heart in this noble practice of a constant and unswerving yieldedness to your Father's wisdom. And you young men, I have a word for you in this context. No woman will ever be worthy of your attention, far less your sacrifices, who has never come here and learned this lesson. You remember I said that. Because unless I go senile, I won't forget it. No young woman will ever be worthy of your attention, far less your sacrifices, who has never come here and learned this great lesson. Now, there's an interesting thing in the record here in verse 18. Something happened. And for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit of God did not see that we had any need to know it. But something happened right in the middle of verse 18. Because the record is telling us that she came to her husband. Imagine that. She came to her husband and asked him to go to her father. And the very next sentence tells us she's going. So something we don't know happened in the middle of that, and there was some conversation we're not privy to. And Othniel agreed to the wisdom of her going. I don't know all the details of that. I can't answer your questions. But I draw from it something that's valuable. I told you she is settled in noble practices. The first was, she safely and fully trusts her father and obeys him. But secondly, she begins immediately to put her comfort aside to secure her husband's future and her family's well-being. She came to her husband with a desire, a request. But we see her next before her father. So there must have been internally some conversation. And she submits herself to it. And she goes to her father. Notice several things interesting about her character in this brief record. I want you to notice some things about her character, ladies. Number one, she understood the lay of the land. She understood that this land didn't have enough water. It didn't say that Caleb told her that. It didn't say Othniel told her that. She understood by her looking at it. Can I just insert this for you? She was a thinking young lady. She wasn't just some silly, ignorant ornament on his arm. She understood the lay of the land. Blessed Lord, where will we find girls like that now? Secondly, she put aside her pride and her comfort for the well-being of her family. She obviously intended for Othniel to do this. Whatever reason, Othniel intended that she should do it. And she didn't rebel against that. She didn't pitch a fit. She didn't sew up and quit talking to him. She did it. You see, she set aside her comfort zone to do what was best for the family. She engaged herself, thirdly, in, dare I call them, secular matters of property negotiation. I mean, she wasn't going to sit at home sniveling over some daily devotion book when it was time to get up and do something that needed to be done. She put her hand to these matters. Fourthly, don't miss this, she continued to honor her father. She let down off her beast and set herself before him as was proper for her to do. She honored, continued, even in her marriage and submission to her husband, she honored her father. Someone has rightly said, Aksa is an example of combination. She shows confidence in making her request, but she shows submission in lighting off her beast and asking the favor from her father as a blessing. Reverence and humility are always becoming, but slavish fear is proof either of a tyrannous character in the parent or a mean nature in the child. Confidence joined with submission constitutes the right attitude of Christians always. Confidence joined with submission. And I fear most young ladies run off the rails on one side or the other. Confidence, but submission. Be strong, ladies. She did all this. She did all this for him and for her family, her future. You listen to me. Nothing was too much to ask. Nothing was too hard for her to do. Nothing was too trite or too tedious for him, for them. Oh, come here. Come here to Aksa, if you will, and learn of a Proverbs 31 woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? The price is far above rubies. Oh, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need to spoil. Hallelujah. She'll do him good, not evil, all the days of his life, her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh it willingly with her hands. She puts herself I said she understood the work. She puts her hand to it. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She riseth while it's yet night and giveth meat her household and a portion to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. Oh, she's engaged, is she? Outside the home. In enterprise. Well, yes. She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hands. She plants a vineyard. She girds her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Can I just say it in American way? She's not a pampered brat. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet, because she made it possible. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and oh, she's still delicate, feminine, beautiful, precious. But look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He's known. Why? Because of her. Them early mornings. In those late nights, with her hands to the spindle, planting vineyards, he's known. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, delivereth the girdles unto the merchants. I said to you, come here to Axel and learn a lesson. Young women, settle your heart on noble practices. By the way, I hope we'll finish the proofreading of this latest book, my wife, Ann Judson. When it comes, I hope you ladies, every one of our ladies, I hope you'll lay down whatever you're reading or make an additional time, burn the candle longer, or do something and read this book. Ann Judson. What an example. To us all, men and women, but especially to our women. What an example. What an example. Read the book. My dear young ladies, may I say to you that I fear that the godless world of your generation has thrown over your eyes a blanket of carnal delusion. And most young women today have learned from this humanist world of modernism to despise the very notion of service and have embraced an unbiblical and unhealthy notion of fallacious equality that robs her of usefulness and robs her family of the blessings while she panders to her own comforts and wallows in the cesspool of her own self-love. That's what the world will teach you. That's not the pattern of a godly woman. Come here to Axa and learn to settle your heart on noble practices. To promote your husband's interest, to expend yourself in every direction for his promotion, is the joy of every regenerate woman's heart and the health of every sanctified home. Expend yourself in every direction. Spare nothing in promoting him, protecting him, providing him, spare nothing. Axel, spare nothing. How can I best serve him? Ought to be your first thought every morning and your last languishing thought every night. How can I serve him as he serves God? Oh, God, give us young women who will learn again the lessons of service to be a help meet for him. That will bring us back once again to homes where Christ is seen to reign in all that we do. 1865, William Ross Wallace wrote this interesting poem. Blessings on the hand of women. Angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, or hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain. Power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unresting grow. Grow on for good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rocks the world. Woman, how divine your mission. Here upon our natal sod, keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky, mingles with where tempest darkens, no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. But can I just change our dear friend's poem slightly and say to you, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that builds the church. What will your children's church look like? You're building it. You're building it right now. Every day you spend with them, you're building their church. Come here. Come here to Axa and learn. Let no young lady talk of love who has not first talked of service and sacrifice. Somebody has said, God has providentially arranged that human love should serve as a help for the performance of difficult tasks. Christianity appropriates and consecrates that emotion of love by directing it to Christ. Love, listen to the quote now, love is worthless when it will not encounter danger and attempt hard things. Love is worthless. Will not encounter danger, attempt hard things. The highest human affection is shown not in a mere pleasing emotion, but in sacrifice and toil. Oh, blessed Lord, give us access for lives. I must stop here, but next week I'd like to show you an old man in this text. We looked at a young man whose heart was set on noble purposes. Looked at a young woman whose heart was set on noble practices. Lord willing, next week we'll look at an old man.